In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Queen, Gate of Heaven, Saint Joseph, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we hear in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles how Peter presented the faith in the early church. He did not give touchy-feely sermons, I would say. He put it on the table, what it was that was at stake. You know, he told them it was because of our sins. It was because of us. You know, he could say the same thing to us in an audience today. Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We all had a part in the crucifixion of our Lord, and so that preaching of St. Peter could still apply to us today. And he told them, you know, to repent and be baptized. You have to turn away from your sin and embrace the new life that Christ is offering to them and to us in holy baptism, and promising them that if they do that, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the graces that God wishes for them, that he has called them to himself. And are they willing to answer the call? And so much did he exhort them to embrace this new life that they were stung to the heart, you might say, and many embraced the faith and were baptized. You know, the faith is the same in every age, and the church has to proclaim the faith in bold and uncertain, and in bold and uncertain terms, and in an age which especially seems to like uncertainty, likes to live in the fog, doesn't really want to know the truth, thinking that that's going to make themselves happy, living the lie. Whether it be living the lie of contraception or living the lie of homosexual lifestyle or living the lie of the abortion mentality, whatever lie it is that people have embraced, thinking that that's going to bring them happiness, and is the thing that the church has always came to, might say, break these false idols that we have embraced. And that is what Peter was saying to them in his day, you know, that they need to repent. They need to embrace Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. And that reason is for your salvation. And they, in his day, many embraced it. And today is the same message goes out, that the Lord is our shepherd. He has come to bring us into his flock, into his family, into his fold, and hopefully we are willing to be shepherded by him. Otherwise, if we don't embrace Christ as our good shepherd, we will have some other false shepherd who will lead us not to green pastures, but to hell. And that shepherd may even be, we try to shepherd ourselves, following our own will, our own way. And that way is always the wrong way. And so St. Peter preached how we need to embrace Christ as our shepherd. You might say that this Sunday is Good Shepherd Sunday, because the whole theme is about how Christ is shepherding us, and he is the shepherd. As he says in the gospel today, he is the gate. He is the shepherd. No one can come to the Father. No one can enter into the sheepfold except if they pass through the gate. You know, if you think of farming terms, if you have a pen where animals are kept, the only way they can get in is if there's an opening, a gate. There's no way they can get in. They, you know, the only way that the animals can get in is if the shepherd lets them in, if they go through the gate. The only one who can climb over the fence, as our Lord says, are thieves and robbers. They are not there for a good reason. And he is indicating that, you know, the importance of embracing the church, because that is the sheepfold, that is the family of God, and that's where Christ is the good shepherd in his church. And St. Peter, in the second reading, after embracing this life of that Christ has given to us, he's encouraging already the early church, early Christians, that their life is going to be a life of suffering. Just as Christ suffered for sake of us, he says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So he's saying to all of us that we're all going to have to embrace also, you might say, suffering for him, because of suffering for the name, for being Christian, for being Catholic. And we should accept that and accept it with patience. And since Christ bore our sins with patience, taking them to the cross, then we should also embrace the wounds and the sufferings that we endure for his sake. It's only, you might say, that reciprocity, that reciprocal nature of love, that if Christ has suffered for my sake, if he loved me that much to suffer for me, then I should be willing to suffer anything and everything for love of him. That is the way it is. And that's how we can't change it. That's, you might say, the inbuilt nature of the way things are. And if we don't accept that, we'll bring upon ourselves a suffering which we brought upon ourselves because we refused to accept the cross that Christ gave to us or wanted to give to us. And that's the only cross that we can carry, is the one that Christ offers to us. If you want to carry your own cross, that's the one that you made, or the one that you so desire to make, you will have no one to carry that but yourself. But if you do embrace the life of Christ, take up his cross, then you will have his help because he'll carry it with you. He's already carried the big portion. He gives us, as we know, we say, just a little sliver from the cross. You know, when we see many times in church when people have a relic of the true cross, you know, we go up there to venerate the relic of the true cross, and many times you can say, where is it? It's such a small little speck, a little piece of the cross. But it's probably, compared to the cross of our Lord, we've all got that tiny little sliver of the cross for ourselves, and we complain many times very vociferously sometimes when it gets too much. But that's we need to man up, you might say, spiritually, and ask our Lord to have the grace to carry that cross that he has offered to us and that he's already carried for us. And we know that the shepherd of the flock, Jesus, the gate, wants everyone to enter into that sheepfold. He desires that all men become members of his flock. He keeps calling them. And those who are disposed, they hear his voice and they follow him. In many cases, you know, especially in adults, when they finally answer or they hear the voice of the shepherd, they start seeking out, you know, where is the truth? Where is Christ to be found? And eventually it leads them to the church, because Christ wants them to be there where he can shepherd them. And the only way they can enter is through the gate. You know, you have to enter in, you might say, in practical ways by embracing the teaching of the church and accepting baptism. You just can't come to church someday and say, oh, I'll just start participating in the liturgy, because it's not just entering a club. It's not just coming to an organization I start to follow and do all the things they do. It's more than that, because it's entering into a family. It's entering into a whole new way of life and a new way of being. And so therefore it involves initiation. It involves preparation. It involves indoctrination, so that we are not just, you might say, Catholic in name, because we seem to be doing everything that they're doing there, but that we are truly Catholic to the very core of our being, because we've embraced this new life. And you can't embrace a new life if you don't know what it's about and if you haven't received that new life. That's why the sacraments, and especially baptism, impart something to us which is supernatural, that we can't bring about on our own desires, our own wishes. Christ has to give it to us. And this is so important to call to mind, that truly this new life that Christ says that I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly is a more abundantly because he just doesn't want us to have natural life. He just doesn't want us to live in this world and have physical life. He wants us to have that supernatural life, the ability to love God and to know God as he knows and loves himself. This is the great mystery of faith that we have received at baptism. And just to, especially today on Mother's Day, as we call to mind, you know, the life that we have received from our mothers and our parents, but especially the mothers who have nurtured us in their wombs and given us birth, that so we too want to also call to mind Holy Mother Church and to be thankful for that life that the Holy Mother Church has mediated to us, and especially our Blessed Mother, who is the Mother of the Church, that that grace that we have received and nurtured us and continues to nurture us until the Church, you might say, gives birth to us into heaven, which is the final destination where we all want to be, where we will truly be born again for all eternity into heaven. And so we want to thank our mothers for giving us natural life, but also to also call to mind today in thanksgiving Holy Mother Church and the Blessed Mother, who is our mother even more so, more real than our earthly mothers, because she mediates to us and has mediated to us this grace of this supernatural life of living and following and loving Christ, her Son. Also today, as many of you maybe have read on the internet or heard in the news, there's a group that's going to offer a sacrilegious black mass at Harvard University, and we want to pray in reparation for that and pray that Harvard University will at least have enough respect for Catholics that they won't allow this diabolical practice to take place. But in one sense, when we look at the actions of the believers of Christ, who say that they are followers, is it any wonder that the devil is wanting to offer a black mass offered when we don't seem to even have the courage and the faith enough in the real presence to deny communion to those who are obstinate public sinners? In one sense, we've been probably giving sacrilegious communions knowingly because many in the church fail to follow the teaching of the church. And even when Cardinal Burke has reiterated that is the practice, that's the law of the church, you're not to give communion to obstinate public sinners, it goes on deaf ears. And so maybe it's just a logical, you might say, progression of things that the devil says, well, okay, it's a good time now to just publicly make myself and my presence even more bold in the world. We need to offer reparation for all the things that have done to offend Christ the Good Shepherd. And let us especially be more mindful of obeying quite clear laws of the church. They are there for a reason, for the good of souls, for the good of protecting the Blessed Sacrament, which, of course, is the church's greatest treasure, Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. That's our greatest treasure that we have. And let us pray especially that this diabolical practice will not take place, but especially tomorrow, to spend some time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, to thank our Lord for his real presence, that he is our good shepherd, and that we want to pray that this will not take place, but that we will also offer our love and service in reparation for all the many offenses committed against our Lord. And let us especially ask Our Lady, the Mother of the Good Shepherd, the Gate of Heaven, that many souls will see the light and embrace the faith and enter into the sheepfold, enter through the gate, which is Christ, her Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.